Good evening, everyone. Let's come before God in prayer. Father, as we open your word, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll just speak to us through it. We come here, Lord, not to listen to a speaker, but to worship you, to find something of your presence among us that will make it good to have been here. Praise your holy name for all that you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. This book is a real struggle to get through. Hopefully it's not a real struggle to listen to, but it's so difficult, I found anyway. But that's why we need God's help, and that's why it's here in God's word, that he might teach us and speak to us from it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Commencing to read at verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has a worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that the people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they are themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. A man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for this is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. The principal of a Bible college was about to address the students on graduation day. As he was standing up there before them, about to give them their final address, in a bolt of lightning, an angel appeared and said, focusing on the principal, said to him, "You have done so very well with these young people. You have been exemplary in your behavior. You've set a standard that everyone should follow. I am come here to reward you. You can make a choice. You can have infinite wealth, infinite wisdom, or infinite good looks. What do you want? And immediately the principal said, infinite wisdom. The students all gasped and sat in silence for a few minutes. Then one shouted up to him, sir, you've been given infinite wisdom. Say something wise to us. He paused for a moment and said, I should have taken the money. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher, standing before the gathered people, concludes that in his search for satisfaction apart from God, that has led him not just to one wrong choice, but to many. Failure in his attempt wasn't for want of trying. He adopted an under-the-sun mindset which excluded God from his ideas and from his thinking, excluded God completely from the picture, and tried to dispel any possible feelings of guilt by listening only to his own voice speaking to his heart. A few times in the reading, I said in my own heart, I said to my heart. That's another theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. So the book is really a warning for each and every one of us, for anyone wanting and willing to listen, that if we set off in our life trying to exclude God from it, we will end up with emptiness, we will end up with disappointment, we will end up with disillusionment. Keeping his heart from no pleasure ended up with the fireworks display of chapter 2, which Paul so ably dealt with last week. The fireworks display went on from verse 1 right to the end of the chapter. As one thing after another shot up into his own experience, with hope in his heart for that moment when it would explode into brightness and lighten up his life. But no sooner had it exploded than he was seeking for the next thing. And eventually, when all of the fireworks were gone, all that was left was darkness and emptiness. And if chapter 2 was a chapter which anything goes, a time for anything, chapter 3 starts off with a time for everything. God is an eternal God, but he's not only in control of eternity, he's in control of time and everything that happens in these lives which we live here on earth right here this very evening. God is in control. Really, chapter 3 begins with an inventory of all of the things that happen in our lives, all of the emotions that will take place, all of the experiences that we will go through. There are good times, there are bad times, there are happy times, there are sad times. God has put a cycle in motion in each of our lives that we're going to be going through, and many of these things each and every one of us will experience. And there is a right time to behave in a certain way and a wrong way to behave at a certain time. For example, at a time of bereavement, that's the wrong time to be laughing. At the birth of a little child, that might be an appropriate time to have joy and to be celebrating in our lives. And here's the thing, if we know the Lord, if we know him, whatever takes place, wherever it takes place, however it takes place, reminds us of this. He is in control. No matter what takes place in our lives, he knows what we are going through at that particular moment in time. We don't always know the purpose behind why things happen in our lives. But the security that we can have in our own hearts is, even though we don't know, he does. And he's intimately involved with each and every one of our lives. Way before eternity began, God made choices, and you were included. There's a time to be born and a time to to die. These times are appointed times. We can't come any earlier, and we can't go any sooner. Not a moment too early, not a moment too late. A time to plant and a time to pluck up. If the agriculturist works hand in hand with nature, nature will work hand in hand with him. But ultimately, it is God who gives the increase. A time to kill and a time to heal. Well, in this modern day, one way of looking at that is if you're ill, you go to hospital or whatever, but the doctors, through antibiotics or whatever other treatment might be using, they have to kill what is harmful. They have to deal with what can be harming in our lives before the healing process can take place. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. Even in the recent history of this congregation, we were talking earlier on, David Harper and I, about the old buildings and so on that the church had been meeting in the past. Just a few years ago, the bulldozers were in, the old was knocked down, and the new has taken its place. It may well be that sometime in the future, this building will be knocked down and another building will take its place. A time to mourn and a time to dance. When I was thinking as I was preparing this about the prodigal son, who when he returned to the father's house, remember, his elder brother wasn't happy, was he? And I'm sure the fatted calf wasn't either. But anyway, his father celebrated with a time of mourning, because as he looked at his son, he said, "This is my son who was dead and is alive again." We go through those sort of experiences in our lives too, of bereavement and deal with that. But we'll all have our times of weeping. But if we hold on and trust God's hand upon our lives, joy will come in the morning. It's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. In Solomon's day, this would have been a warfare strategy. These are the words of the prophet Elisha when he told the Israelites what to do when facing the Moabites in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 19. You shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop up all the springs of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. They would put stones into the land that would prevent recovery in a quick way after a defeat, and that would hinder any possible attack and revenge attack that the people might want to do towards those who had defeated them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. Who hasn't, at some stage or other in their lives, lost something that was important? I remember many, many years ago being at a missions conference in northern Germany, and then afterwards we took a little bit of a break, and there's a number of us together, and we stayed at the home of one of our co-workers, and I went up into the forest with them, and we would do some exercises, a little exercise places along the way, and I lost a watch that my mum and dad had bought me for my 21st birthday. I searched high and low for it. And even when we returned back here to Northern Ireland, her parents searched high and low round all of the exercise points along the way through the forest. But it came to a point where we had to say, it's lost. We'll have to let it go. Time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. As I'm looking around and see some of the clothes that you're wearing, I'm wondering, is this a time maybe to cast away? Sorry, that's just a little. But there is a time for the spring cleaning. There is a time just to raid the wardrobe, to find out what you want to keep and what you want to get rid of. Isn't that right? We've all gone through that. A time to tear and a time to sow. Possibly in Solomon's mind, this is bringing those sort of occasions back that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 31, when Samuel heard about the death of Amnon. What we read is this: "Then the king, that is David, arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. The high priest would also tear his garments at a time when blasphemy had been spoken. And if there was a time of spiritual waywardness in the nation of Israel, a time of repentance and turning back to God would then be a time of sowing, a time of repairing the relationship that had been broken through rebellion and through sin, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Someone has said it is better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and confirm it. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. In all of these times, God is also a seeker. He is seeking to fulfill his purposes for our lives and to draw us into a deeper relationship with himself. However, if we decide to ignore God and what he is seeking to do, we will live eventually in a life of futility and emptiness. We will spend our lives chasing after the wind. William MacDonald writes, during the search for satisfaction, apart from connection with God, the preacher sends for every constructive activity, there is a destructive one. For every plus, a minus. The 14 positive works are cancelled out by 14 negatives. So the mathematical formula for life is 14 minus 14 equals zero. Man has nothing but a zero at the end of it all. Indeed, if all of these times that we've been going through are lived out as with an under-the-sun mindset, there will be those who'll be asking themselves, is this all there is? Is there nothing better than what I personally am experiencing in life? And surely that must have been in whoever the author of this book is, as he sets out on that search to try the fireworks display, where he's looking for something in life, where he's wanting to fill an emptiness. Then verses 9 to 11, let's look at those for a moment. Verses 9 to 11. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Here, the author is moving us from time to eternity. Moving from time to eternity. And the question that's going through his mind is, what's the purpose? What's the end? What's the gain? What's the gain? There is a glimmer of hope, but the preacher has already started thinking and answering his own questions by reasoning above and beyond under the sun mindset, and brings God back into the equation. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. In the bigger picture, of all these things, God is working out his purpose. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Genesis 1 verse 31 says, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. But isn't life full of problems? One thing after another at times. Some seem to have more problems than other. Imagine what must be going through your mind if you were a Christian employed by Primark tonight. I wonder where you're thinking, how can this be a beautiful experience that I'm going through? I don't know if I'll have a job. I don't know how long my pay will go on. Why did it have to happen when I thought my future had been sorted out? When I had eventually got a job and a place to work that I liked and was enjoying? How can someone going through a stage like that think that everything is beautiful? How can you think, when you're going through your problems at times, wondering what the answer might be? Can you trace God's hand in it? Can you look for something to give thanks for? Can you see that perhaps you weren't caught up in the fire? Can you see that God is working out a purpose in what we go through? Now, we don't need all to know all the answers, but we always do need to know Him. We need to know His presence with us. We'll not be able to get all of the answers, but we can always, always, always have Him no matter what we're going through. The fact that you can't always get all the answers was a problem for certainly the writer. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart. What an admission the writer has when he makes these comments. Because up until this part, this part in the book, he's looking at the world. The world seems to be at his feet, and the here and now ruling his heart. He goes from the here and now, what can I turn to next? He goes to the idea of eternity. The Italian seafarer explorer Christopher Columbus, sponsored by the Spanish monarchy in the latter part of the 15th century, set out into the Atlantic Ocean to find Japan. Set out into the Atlantic to find Japan, not knowing where he was going. Obviously, sat-nav was in its infancy in those days. Not knowing where he was heading for, he arrived in the Bahamas, and of course, from there on to what was to become known as the New World. But when he had left in his ship exploring, the motto in Spain, based on an engraving in stone at the Straits of Gibraltar, were non plus ultra, no more beyond. When he returned, the motto was changed to plus ultra, more beyond. There is a divinely implanted awareness deep within our human hearts that there is more beyond. This moves the preacher from time to eternity. This life is not all there is. And the greatest adventure, the greatest exploration that anyone here in this building tonight can make is to go on that journey when we break through our spiritually no more beyond mindset and seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. And the amazing thing is in that search for something, He is searching for us. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He longs for fellowship with us. Have you ever watched any of those property programs on television? I enjoy quite a lot of them from time to time. One of the main questions that the estate agent or the person who's helping the person look for the house will ask is simply this. Are you looking for somewhere where you'll spend the next few years? Or are you looking for a forever home? In this life, where we're going to spend a few years, it's not just about the few years that we're going to spend here and now. It's about that something beyond our forever home. How do we get there? What are we looking for? But that search is deeply implanted within us by God. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. At all times serve God's purpose. We don't know what God is doing in those purposes, but he is working out his purposes. And one of my C's at home by Neil Diamond, there is a song called No Words, which is probably my favorite song on the CD. And these are the words that sum it all up in one of the verses. No words that can solve life's mystery or explain God's eternal plan. We only know enough to ask the questions, not enough to understand. One thing that we always have to remind ourselves of is simply this. There is only one God, and I'm not him. Let's just trust him. Then verses 12 to 13, we move on to a time for enjoyment of God's gifts to us. Verses 12 to 13. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to us. Okay, we don't know all of the answers, but let's not focus on what we don't know. Let's focus on what we do know. And we know that God has given us something to do, something to enjoy. He's given us lives, he's given us families, he's given us home, he's given us jobs, so many different things. Enjoy what you have. Don't always be seeking what you don't. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Don't focus on what we do have. Focus on what we do. Then learn to enjoy what God has given to you. God has given us the ability, for example, to earn. What we need is the ability to earn, then live wisely using those earnings. And verse 13 is not advocating a hedonistic lifestyle. It's a call to live to the full. It's not a call to live as a fool. It's a call to live life to the full. Enjoy what God has given to you. Be thankful. Verses 14 and 15 bring us on to a time for reverential fear, to revere God. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. It lasts. Nothing can be added to it nor taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. What God does lasts. We can see his eternal power at work in the things that he has made and the things that he does. And why does he do this? So that we will fear him, have a reverential fear and awe and wonder at the kind of God that he is, and praise him and worship him together. Verse 15, what does it say? Verse 15, that which is already has been, the present related to the past, that which is to be, the future already has been, the future related to the past. God is involved in everything that takes place in time, the past, the present, the future. He's intimately and intricately involved with everything that's going on. God is an awesome God. Verses 16 and 17, it's another time. It's a time for judgment. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Wow. In the place of justice, wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. The preacher can't understand why it should be like this. And many people can't. Sometimes we have to say, well, I don't know what God's up to, and we don't understand everything that's why this should be and why that. Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God work out that? Why didn't God start and begin to judge God? But deep down, when we see injustices, when we see the things that are happening in our lives, we don't want anybody who's guilty to get away with it, do we? Don't we hate it when someone gets off leniently instead of being sent to prison or whatever it happens to be? No matter how bad that thing is, they seem to walk with a smile on their face and a determination in their hearts not to stop what they've already been doing. I was reading that book during this past week called 31 Days to Happiness, authored by David Jeremiah. And he told about a man called Gary Tyndall appearing in court on a robbery charge. While standing in the courtroom of Judge Armando Rodriguez, Tyndall asked for permission to go to the bathroom. He was escorted upstairs to the bathroom and the door was guarded while he was inside. But Tyndall, determined to escape, climbed up the plumbing, opened a panel in the ceiling and started slithering down the crawl space. He had traveled some 30 feet when the ceiling panels broke underneath him and he dropped to the floor, right back in Judge Rodriguez's courtroom. Wouldn't you just love to have been there? It was probably his defense said, well, he's just trying to find a way back into the courtroom, Judge. But anyway, we don't like it when people get away with it, do we? And it seems in this life that people get away with a lot, doesn't it? But there is a judge that is to be stood before. There is a just God, an all-knowing God, a God who sees all things. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. It's all there before him. What we need to do is realize, don't mistake postponement of judgment for cancellation. Just because God is delaying with that judgment doesn't mean it's not going to happen. He's giving opportunities for people to repent, to turn from their sin, and to spend one day with him and all eternity. There is appointed time. It is appointed unto men once to die after this judgment. Then verses 18 to 21, there's a time for death. Verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better. Sorry, that's enough. Verse 21. What's this saying? Now, bear in mind, this is a man who's has human questioning going on here. It's not divine revelation of the state of the soul after death. It's just a man thinking and is talking to his own heart. And what is he saying that we can learn from this evening? Number one, our time on earth is brief. Like the beast, there will be a time when we live, a time when we die. Like the beast, we're here for a while, then we're gone. The beast dies, we die. The beast returns to dust, we return to dust. The beast is temporal. The beast does not have eternity set in its heart. Humans have a spirit, a divine capacity, a God-given capacity to know him. For the beast, this life is not a test. For us, it is. God is testing. God is testing. If a man or a woman uses time on earth and with an under-the-sun mindset that doesn't acknowledge God, he or she ends up living like the beasts, without God, no concern, no desire to please him. Death is the end for the beast, but not for us. We have an eternal soul that will end up either with God in heaven or in hell without him. Many people talk about death, don't they? Many people fear death. Do you ever hear people saying that they're fearing judgment? Yet they should, more than death. Death is an overshadowing reality that we will all face one day, unless the Lord returns. But judgment is the greatest leveler of all. Finally, time for a reality check. Verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Who can bring him to see what will be after him? The preacher has highlighted during this chapter that in this life there are inequalities, in injustices and questions that we can't find answers to. But it does tell us to receive each day as a gift from God, to live it to the full, not as a fool, to enjoy the life that he has given to us, just as God intends it to be, not without him. So in closing, we can thank God for dealing with our past if we are believers. We can enjoy him in the present, and we can trust him for the future. Every parent here has said something like this, shouting up to their kids at supper time or lunch time or tea time. Time for your tea, come down, come down. And back comes a reply. I'm coming. I don't. Come down for your tea, it's ready. I'm coming, I'm coming. This is the last time I'm talking to you. Stop coming and come. Tonight may be the last time you'll ever have an invitation. Maybe some of you have been sitting week in and week out. It's not that your thoughts are that you'll never come. But life is uncertain. Tonight, stop coming and come. Now is the accepted time. Today is the hour of salvation. Come while you can. If you need to speak to any of us here later on, feel free to do so. But let's praise our God as we're finishing, because he's intimately involved with each of our lives. And without him, it's all meaningless. But with him, we can live life and have it in all its fullness.